So I've had the blessed privilege of producing Walk in the Light. It's kind of weird to be up here because it's a radio rally, but it's also my dad, and it's a program I produce too. So how many people listen to Walk in the Light on this radio? It's worldwide now, and it's over in Europe on Brian Broderson's network, and guys are just grubbing it up. All the LPFMs that are popping up, you know, nationwide, a bunch of Calvaries. By the way, Ed Gaines, Pastor Ray Tompkins, Pastor Jeff Breed, Pastor Jim Lagnese, all these guys are here, and they can tell you the benefits of a radio ministry. So if you have any, you know, questions or, you know, I don't need to be on the radio, you know, they got everybody else, you know, it's an extension of the calling that the Lord has for you as a pastor. So I would strongly encourage you to consider a radio ministry. You know, I'd like to say broadcast on WZXV if the Lord leads you. But certainly in your area, you should consider a broadcast ministry. I think the Lord would honor it and would bless you. And you probably will never hear anything. We do get some letters. We get input. Lives change. Salvation. People come in here. They're like, I was so mad at that Bill Gallatin. I punched my radio and it got stuck on 99.7. I had to listen to him all the time. You know? And he got saved. You know, and now he's going to go to Israel with him in 2012. So, but you know, we're never going to hear of all that we're doing for the Lord until we get up there. But, you know, we've got to be faithful to do it. So, I can tell you that my dad's favorite color is Jesus. His favorite book is the Bible. But his favorite herb is rosemary. So if you'll welcome with me my dad, Pastor Bill Gallatin, thank you for joining us for a walk in the light.
Well, I didn't expect that. I understand that I'm famous. I was getting text messages all night. We didn't know that about you, Bill. I said, what are you talking about? I said, where'd you get that? I said, it had to come from Mars. I don't even know that person. I said, it must have been the guy that took 18 tabs of acid years ago and wandered around in the desert in California. And it was, wasn't it? It was Mr. McIntosh. My friend, Mr. McIntosh. No wonder he's been ducking me for 2 days. You know, we're living in such exciting times. I think things are rapidly approaching and God's taking over more and more control of world events. And I think there's a false concept in the church, or maybe a mistake in thinking that because of maybe if the election changes or the right person gets in the White House or things calm down in the European community, their economic mess, that things will get better before the rapture. And I think the church better wake up. It could be that it's never going to get better. And you better start, and all of us, adjusting your living standards. Not try to change the administration so it'll get better for you or me. Because the Bible's clear that things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And I don't really know anywhere, as much as I pray for it and want it, and my whole life is devoted to leading people to Christ. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where there's going to be one big massive revival. Jesus said specifically that it's going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. That he, and the Greek word is parousia, appears for the church. When you see the world like the days of Noah and Lot, I'm coming. Now, if you can squeeze a revival in the days of Lot or Noah, show me. And I think a lot of times, again, myself included, I believe that God heals, but sometimes I think I'd be scared to death if my insurance collapsed when I have to really trust that He does heal. And I have to be honest with myself, am I really praying for the benefit of America and our government and our leaders as we're supposed to, for salvation or just to make things better so it'll stay comfortable for me before the rapture? I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures where God's obligated, especially the way we're living now in the United States, and accepting and condoning in the pulpits even, to survive and be politically correct, that things are going to get better. And I think the church better wake up. There are many, many, the handwriting's on the wall in all kinds of areas, and we know it and we can see it. I purposely made that decision to change my lifestyle to the point where whatever happens, I'm ready. I don't have to fear about losing something. I don't need something to be happier or more fulfilled as a Christian. So whether the Lord allows it or not, it doesn't matter to me. He is my blessing, not what He gives me. And there are things happening. I can remember, I mean, there could be an explosion any minute in the Mideast. If you realize, do you know, did you watch the news where our government has never acknowledged that Israel, or we're going to give Israel bunker busters? This tremendous weapon that we have devised, and through God's, I think, blessing still, and grace and patience and long suffering on America, allowed us to have this weaponry for against evil that can penetrate and it'll destroy anything in Iran. And the news started leaking out that we were going to do it, or we had done it, you know, and you hit the right newsletter in the, you know, on prophecy and the computer, and it, you know, and the government never denied it or never acknowledged it. And Abbas makes his little statement before the UN wanting statehood and recognition, and all of a sudden the news is released. Yes, we have given Israel 55 bunker-busting bombs that will penetrate underground concrete and destroy. And believe me, Israel will not wait. And I think it's a credit to Mr. Obama, because Bush acknowledged that he started it, and Obama is the one who released it. Now, I believe, you know, this stuff that he's a Muslim, that's all political. That's a lot of, well, Paul calls it dung. He's just in over his head. That's all. You know, and because he's inept, and who wouldn't be in the way the world is today? I might vote for him to speed things up. I mean, I want Jesus to come. I don't care about next year's vacation or paying the house off. I want Jesus to come. And praise the Lord that he's the one, and it was through terrible stress and up at night thinking, and this is a fact, that, and I don't agree with his, I'm not a socialist. But he's the one who made the decision and to go in and get that evil man in Pakistan. He's just on over his head. And it doesn't matter who we vote in there. It's going to be too much. We're at the point where man, as Paul said, and someone touched on, we are in the last days, and it says last days, perilous times. Or that means there's no way out. And we deserve judgment. It's God's grace and long-suffering and patience that He hasn't just pulled the plug and flushed us down to hell. But the stuff is going on so rapidly in America. It's happening so rapidly. There's not an, you know, where do you turn in the Scripture and not see prophecy coming to pass, preparing the world for the Antichrist, a financial collapse, a new world order, unity, the airlines, the automobile industry, laws, building codes. We now are having, the people in this church had to change their homes and build according to European building codes that are adopted now. The new world order is coming. The new Roman Empire is just a couple ticks away. The Antichrist. There's prophecy, and like to show something tonight, and certainly you don't have to agree with me, that a lot of people aren't even aware of, and it could be, you see, that you're fulfilling prophecy to protect yourself without realizing it, and you're making a terrible, terrible mistake. And you might be receiving counsel from the ungodly without realizing it, trying to make right decisions. And see, we should never, at this state of time, ever make a decision that we haven't been cleared through this, that you don't know that this is saying it's okay. I remember, it's so close to exploding in the Mideast. You know, one time, Bin Laden was our buddy because he was keeping Russia out of Afghanistan. One time, Hussein was our buddy because he was mad, you know. Isn't there anything? The enemy of our enemy becomes our friend. It's amazing what goes on politically around the world, Republican or Democrat. And I've told you before, whoever you vote for, they've all sat under the same professors in Harvard, Princeton, and Yale. Whether they're Republican or Democrat. So that's why nothing's changing. But I remember back in 1987, Joe Foch and I, many years we just combined and go to Israel together. And we were baptizing in the Jordan River. This was 1987. We'd finished all the people on the tour, the group that was with us, and I happened to look up, and I've shared this with some of you before, and all along the rail there where we used to, at Jordanot there, it's right where the Galilee starts to empty up past the dam and go down and descend to the Dead Sea up there in Tiberias. And I look up, and there's the railing, and I see about 12 men up there. And I could tell by the haircuts, high and tight, and they were buff, that these guys were military. And I could tell the way their bathing suits showed they were Americans. They weren't wearing briefs. They were wearing bathing suits. The Europeans wear these skimpy little things. They go, you're in your underwear. No, that's a bathing suit. But Europe's a little different still than us. Thank God some places they wear bathing suits. I've been to places that baptize some of our people over there that you have to wade through the nudity to get to the place to baptize. You close your eyes with the picnic baskets. Get to our spot. I mean, people running around throwing frisbees, you know. Hey! Yeah. I keep asking Peter, why don't you change where you baptize? Well, the Lord wants us there. Well, anyhow, I look up and I see these guys, and then the one guy called on and said, Pastor, we made eye contact. Would you baptize us? And definitely, that right away, he's American. I said, wow, you guys are from America. I said, yeah. And there's about 12 of them. I said, do you really believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you're born again? Yes, we are, and we want to get baptized. And so down they came. And they came in the water, and so I asked them, I said, any specific prayer? And they all had their different prayers. And I said, by the way, what are you? What are you doing over here? Are you in Haifa in the Navy and you got a weekend pass and you're just touring the country? Oh, no, we're not in the Navy. We're in a special forces unit and we're stationed down in the southern part of Israel. I said, well, what do you do? He said, we're a special team that is maintaining the nuclear missiles that Israel doesn't have. 1987. I mean, they could pull the trigger any day they want to. And believe me, they will. And remember, when David went against Goliath, he threw the stone first. He didn't wait. There's another prophecy I'd like to show you that I believe shows how close we are. And there's a phenomenon going on that a lot of people I don't think realize, and I've been watching it on television. It started about 3 years ago, and this was never on television 3 years ago. In the last 3 years, it's developed and increased to the point now you cannot watch television a half an hour where you don't see this thing happening. It's just seems like exploded. And it's prophetic, and a lot of people, I think, are missing it. Because we're so used to excellent teaching and the great guys that cover prophecy. And by the way, Hal Lindsey has just written a new book, and it's a must. It's different from all the others. You know, he went through that stage where they all were the same after the late great planet Earth. He has really put some time in this, and his latest book, you've got to get. It's called, I think, Perpetual Hatred. It's excellent. By the way, anyway, I lost my train of thought. Why am I talking about Hal Lindsey? But anyhow, is this thing progressing and progressing? People, I think, are getting caught up in it unwisely, and without realizing it, taking the counsel of the ungodly. And it's something that has to do with Israel, earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars, disease, famines, all the common things, the weather, all those things that we're all so aware of, you know, that the lens is on the Mideast. This is being disregarded, and people are not even realizing it. And it's important to know this, too. Sometimes we have a tendency, well, I don't believe that. What I'm saying is I don't agree with it. It doesn't make me comfortable if I accept this. I have to make some decisions. It's not that I don't understand it or I don't believe it. I said I don't relate. I don't want to relate to this. So I don't. But God said it, and it's going to come to pass. Turn to Ezekiel 24, verse 14. Now every thing in here is God breathed. He has spoken. His Holy Spirit has anointed it. It is life. And in verse 14, notice what God says. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, whether Bill accepts it or believes it or not. Ezekiel 24:14. Ray Torrey, you've been a pastor long enough. Where are you still looking for it? Get it. It's in the old part. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. I will do it. You see, he doesn't care what the leader of a nation does or what a group of men do when they form a committee to try and affect the economy or the election or what, even in Europe now. I believe God is preparing the world for a worldwide economic collapse and a need for a whole new monetary system, and he's going to let the Antichrist be in charge. The modern Hitler is right around the corner, whoever that person may be, the genius. And you know what? The people want it. They want their new cars, their nice houses, the beach house, the boats. Nothing wrong with having them. But see, that's what people are clamoring after. They want the assurance to have all that. The blessing is things, not the Lord Himself. So they want that, but they want to preserve everything else too. I want my toys. And you try to confront someone, and they'll immediately begin to rationalize and dodge and instead of saying, you know, maybe you're right. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. And all he has to do is just have another bank collapse. Or have another European nation country go bankrupt. Or have the Bank of America. And everybody's got their funds federally protected. And neither will I spare. Neither will I repent. In other words, I'm not going to change my mind on this thing. I've determined it's going to happen. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. So when I read Scripture and I see things, I say, Lord, I may not understand it, but I believe it. You said it. It's going to happen. I want to prepare my life. Holy Spirit, start working in me to prepare me for this. To be the man I should be. And be more concerned about your kingdom and preserving democracy. That I don't shift, and before you know it, I'm talking more about Glenn Beck and a man named David Barton than Jesus Christ. And I really don't care who the first Supreme Court judge was or how many early presidents were born again. That hasn't helped us right now. We need people in the halls of Washington and everywhere walking around publicly stating, I love Jesus Christ, not ashamed of it and you know, politically correct to keep their jobs in Washington. That's what's going to change things. Salt better be salt and light better be light. Christians better start speaking out and professing their faith unashamedly. You see, there's no such thing in creation as a vacuum. And when the light of Christianity begins, you know, when that light starts to dissipate, darkness increases. It just goes in where light used to be. And darkness is sweeping into everything here. And again, I'm not sure God isn't allowing it. Not because, you see, he won't stop it, but there's no light coming out of the church. We've got nothing but gigantic entertainment centers, so people will come. And we're so close, I believe. We could be. From what we're going to look at tonight, it's possible we're only 3.5 years away from it. And thank God for the fact and the truth of the rapture of the church, the blessed hope, the coming of Christ for his bride. And it's interesting, too. Don't be discouraged. Whatever's happening, you think you might be struggling in your church. Remember, the only two churches that Jesus commended at the end of the age, when he showed the whole church history from beginning to the end, Ephesus to Laodicea, the only two churches he commended was a church that was poverty stricken, had no money, had financial problems, and the other church had a little strength. It wasn't super duper. Only two churches he commended. And didn't rebuke and warn to repent. They had financial problems, and they were with a little strength. So don't be discouraged. You just be try. You see, the issue is try to be faithful, not famous. Well, here's the prophecy, and it's interesting. Turn to James chapter 5. James, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, in 60 A.D. He says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Literally, it means they're putrefied. Your wealth, your riches are putrefied. When something putrefies, it means it's death. It's no worth. It's not alive. It's worthless. Anything is putrefied is worthless. And your garments are moth-eaten. Clothing was a sign of wealth and status. You could tell the wealthy person in James' day by the clothing they wore. The cost of it. And it speaks of the commodities of the day. Garments. The garments of the day. The colors of the clothing. Remember Lydia, the seller of purple, very wealthy woman. Silk clothing. Very expensive clothing. It marked the wealthy person. It says they're moth-eaten. In other words, it doesn't mean anything anymore. To try and use that for wealth or accumulate it or use it in a crisis to get something, some value out of it, because there's no money or there's no ability to purchase it so you can make something from it to survive, isn't there. Your gold and your silver is chancred or cankered. Our word cancer comes from that. It's also, in the Greek, it means the poison of the serpent's venom. It's turned around, it's killing, it's going to kill you. Bite you like a serpent. And the rust of it, that's the poison, that's the venom, shall be a witness against you. In other words, everyone's going to see it. That's what people are going to see now, not your wealthy status, your clothing. They're going to see what happens to you. And it shall eat your flesh, as it were, fire. Now, he immediately, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, lets us know when this is going to happen and what they're doing. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. He's prophesying, not in his day. The Bible can't be any more clear. It's for the last days. Now, some of you may not be old enough, or you've learned in school or heard. I can remember it was in the early 80s, maybe the late 70s. There were two wealthy brothers named the Hunt brothers in Texas. And they owned one of the very first Texas national football teams. They cornered the world's silver market. They owned it. They were so wealthy. You remember that? And what happened overnight without them expecting it? The silver market collapsed worldwide. And they lost everything, had to sell the football team and start all over. They cornered the world's silver market. They were the two of the wealthiest people on earth, and it collapsed overnight. Do you realize that you can't, and I'll challenge you, if you're staying in the hotel and there's a TV in the room, or you're going back to your homes, turning your television, and I'll say, thus saith the Lord. Tell me if I'm wrong tomorrow. You won't watch television a half an hour, and you'll see someone come on here to try to get you to buy gold or silver to protect yourself. 3 years ago, it wasn't even on television. You'll see the counsel of these people, buy gold, buy silver to protect yourself. Amazing thing is, do you know how much gold is on the earth, tangible gold? Since they recorded mining, and this includes all the gold of India, Fort Knox, personal jewelry, 161,000 tons of, metric tons of gold on earth, tangible gold that you could touch, whether it's coins, jewelry, Fort Knox. There's not enough tangible gold on the face of the earth that'll fill 2 Olympic swimming pools. Do you know that? And most of the gold that is in the earth right now has only been mined in the last 50 years. And what are you buying your gold with? Why don't they just keep it if it's so safe? You're buying their gold that they're offering you to protect yourself with your hard-earned dollars or something in savings, and they're just plunking it in Swiss banks. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. that's your freedom. I have spoken it. I will do it. It will come to pass. And to warn the church, I think, he's already written it in advance 2,000 years ago that one of the things you're going to see at the end are people going to be clamming around buying silver and gold for safety in the last days. So go home tonight and turn on your television. It's spiritual. I mean, there are Christian NFL players, Christian NBA players. And I'll bet you within a half an hour you're going to see an advertising to get you to buy gold or silver. To protect yourself. It's going to collapse, folks. But here's the thing that's interesting to me. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. I'm not by any means saying you have to agree with me. I'm not even saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm just going to read you Scripture. This is what happens, you see, when the New World Order is at such a degree where the Antichrist now is to solve the problems of the world, has given us tremendous power to probably through computerization and the way technology is rapidly advancing now. You know, I saw an ad not too long ago where a woman turned on the lights in her home for her kid to do the homework, and she was miles away in the city. You know, used her iPhone, just turned the lights on in her house. I mean, technology is so rapid now. You see, that something could come on the scene just overnight. And we're that much closer. Instead of a year or 10 years away, we could be maybe even closer than that. A new area where, you see, prophecy is getting a lock on people for the end. Well, this is where John is shown the new world economic system, how it is going to be so good that it'll have a tremendous ability to stop identity theft, crime, dirty money, fluctuating interest rates and trouble with international banking. There's going to be a unified monetary system worldwide, a social system with health care and everything, and it's going to be set up, you see, where everybody can, no matter what happens where they are, has access to all the perks, you see, that the new Social Security number is going to give people. The worldwide new Social Security number that gets you in the hospital, gets your utilities turned on, gets your groceries. No, there's not going to be any more cash. And there's not enough gold around on earth that people have or can mine quick enough, you see, to run and buy their groceries and get their car with it and say, well, we'll take your gold. There, it isn't there to cover billions of people on the earth. So it won't be long before you get to the grocery stores and say, we don't need that. We don't want your gold. And you need groceries. You need heat. You need medicine. You need to get in a hospital. You need petrol. You need to get you see, sorry, you don't have the number. It's very clever how people are being conditioned and just being swept to the point where this is all taking place. Look at verse 17. I'm sorry, 11. I don't have so much ink in my Bible anymore. I have to be careful. I don't know what the heck I'm reading here. Everything is just so many notes. I beheld another beast. Isn't it amazing? God shows John and the Holy Spirit says, this is a beast. The world will worship this last pope of the united, the combined Protestant, Catholic, Islamic, Hindu, through signs and wonders and demonic powers and demons, and you'll have this one world religious system, false church, the mega church, the great whore. And he's going to work hand in hand in the unholy trinity with the other beast. Isn't it amazing? The world looks at a person and, oh, man, I'd like to be in that person's presence. He's so famous. He's so wise. And he's, so good looking. And the Bible says it's a beast. But he's the president. He's good looking. He's intelligent. And he's an adulterer. And see, that's the way God sees. He's honest. It's amazing how the world bypasses all those things. Oh, he's so powerful and famous and beautiful. He's a beast. Oh, he's so religious and so holy. Look at the way he moves and look at how graceful he is as he... I think he's on something. He can't move fast. He's just... He is so stoned all the time. He's so holy. Hey, let's be honest here. Let's be honest. This beast, this false religious leader, is going to dupe the whole world. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Like a lamb. It's a false. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. False. And he spake as a dragon. He's a devil. Preparing the world for Satan. Now this is just shortly after the rapture of the church. There's been an economic collapse. The genius is coming. He's there. And the whole world's going to, who is like unto the beast? He's saved my job. The taxes, he's lowered the taxes. He's improved the educational system. Oh. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. or the Antichrist. He's going to point people to the Antichrist, the false Elijah or John the Baptist here. And the word causes, it doesn't force a person against their will. It means to adopt a way. Literally in the Greek, it means he's so influential, this false prophet, that he causes people to adopt a way. If you're going to be a good member of that false church, you want to do everything. You see, that your salvation depends on keeping all the sacraments of the false prophet of the last false church, or you won't get to heaven. So when he starts giving edicts that God has told him this and this, what you must do, you see, they'll automatically do it, whether it's biblical or not. It doesn't matter in the Bible. This last false religious leader says, do it. To be a good member of the church. Now you know why God warns about having any kind of an idol or an image to represent him, how he hates it and it disgusts him. And John, writing to the church in the last verse of his epistle in 1 John, he says, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Because you see, if the idol speaks to you, or there's blood on the palms of your idol, or a tear goes down its cheek, that has a way to psychologically cause people to adopt the way of the false church at the end, and they don't care what the Bible says, don't do it. Hey, I saw it. I saw my statue bleed. Wait till the statue speaks, my child, because it's going to speak on the Temple Mount. And so if people are now being conditioned to reject what the Bible says about it and say, I don't care, you see, just stop and think. When they're so into it that when it does start to speak and show signs and wonders, how you're going to have a hard time to get that person. Yeah, but that's not what the Bible says. Don't believe it. Don't do it. I don't care what the Bible says. This, my religious said this, said that. He does great wonders. Then he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, just like Elijah, like a false Elijah. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. In other words, the earth dwellers that are left after the rapture, by means of those miracles which he had power to. This isn't false. These are miracles. These aren't sleight of hand stuff that you see on television. This is real miracles, satanic power. Remember, Paul says that God's going to allow this Antichrist to have all satanic power. He releases it. He's keeping in check now because he loves his church, his bride. We're just seeing little inkling. You go to India, you go to some of the third world places, and you'll see what Satan can do. I had the privilege of being in the highlands and the Himalayas with Peter Will a few years ago in India, and spoke to shamans who came to Christ, Buddhist shamans that could put curses on villages and on families. They'd be dead in 6 weeks. They had such satanic powers. Now Christians, pastors, set free by Christ. None of this hocus pocus around here in America and the West. I just had the privilege of being with Peter again. We went into Punjab, and we were near the Afghan border up in, again, in the area of the, you know, the Himalayas, the foothills of the Himalayas in Punjab in northern India. And we were at this pastor's conference, and these five young boys came up to me. The one young boy was demon-possessed. He worshipped a spider. You worship everything in India, and there's a demon for everything. So another young man stood up the night we were in the city where we were staying, and we went and spoke at a church, and they had testimony time, and this young Indian boy stood up and praised God. His father had been in chains for 18 years because of demons, and Jesus delivered him from chains. And these five young boys, his pastor, will you pray for us? We evangelize. I thought, oh, fantastic. And they're 18, 19, 20 years old. The oldest. And I said, "Wow, you have a music?" "Yeah, we go from village to village." Now, over there, see, if you're a Christian, you can either be beaten to death by the Sikhs, you can be beaten to death by the Muslims, or beaten to death or burned alive by the Hindus. And these young kids are going from village to village in those areas, sharing Christ openly. That's what the teens do over there. And I asked these guys, "Well, isn't it kind of expensive?" He says, "Well, what we do, we work in the rice fields and pick rice, or work in the brick factories and make bricks, and we tithe our what we make into a pool, and when we get enough money, we just spend 6 months evangelizing." He said, "What do you do?" "Oh, we cast out demons and raise the dead, pray for the sick." That's what they do. I said, "You don't do street mime?" "Oh, no, we cast out demons." I mean, it's like the book of Acts. It still goes on, folks. But see, this stuff is going to just explode after the Holy Spirit removes the restraint at the rapture. He's got the world conditioned. You've got financial disaster worldwide. People are buying and selling gold, doing anything to survive, to preserve themselves, when the Bible's saying in the last days, it's going to eat your flesh. And what it does to you, the collapse of it, others are going to watch and see it. It'll be a witness against you. And so he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast. Can you imagine if someone has it in their foyer or in their dashboard of their car, if they have cars, or in their bedroom, in their little shrine, to be faithful to the last false church that's on the earth? And they're laying there in bed, and their little statue speaks to them, "My son," or bleeds. You see, they're so conditioned now to pray to statues and images. Just think when satanic miracles take place after the church is gone. So they need to make an image of the beast and to be a good citizen of this new world order and be faithful to the church. You see, they will adopt a way to please the leader of the church, and they will naturally do it. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Their guide and the thing that determines their actions is the miracles they experienced. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm healed now. I feel better. My wife came back to me. I know it was my statue. The image. The God behind it. And Paul clearly states, "Know you not that it's demons?" "I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. It shall come to pass." He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You think Islam's bad now? I have a good friend, Dave Hunt. He told me one day, he said, "Thank God Islam is peaceful. What if they weren't?" "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to adopt this, to say that, hey, to be a good citizen, to get your utilities, get hospitalization, food, clothing, all the necessities of life, you have to have your mark, because there's no more money. You have to have your new world international social security number, identity. He causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell. That word mark means tattoo, to scratch and to in some way make a number. Literally, it means tattoo. And isn't it interesting the Bible warns against that? Again, because the Bible, you see, God knows how it's going, how the world's ending. And he's trying to protect people, not inhibit them from their freedom to express. And you see, it was very common in those days to tattoo, to show their love for the emperor or their government. It's a very common thing, tattooing, all over the body. I was in Austria, happened to be in Austria the year that they discovered the body on the, right in the Alps, right near where we were, on the Alps, in the right in the border. In fact, Italy and Austria started fighting over the body. There was a snow melt, and they discovered a preserved body of a 6,000-year-old man. The skin, the eyes, I mean, they could get the DNA. It was frozen all these years, a quick freeze. And he was coming from Europe down up over the Alps, down into Italy, and he got shot with arrows, and he died right there. He was hiding underneath a ledge, and a quick freeze, and you got to know the Alps. And he'd been encased in ice for 6,000 years. There's a quick thaw, and they found his body. Tattoos all over him. Trying to figure out, you know, he was a what do they call him, a nut in a fruit gatherer. Bows and arrows, had the sandals still on, and I mean, it's amazing. Everything was so preserved, and it had tattoos on his arms, on his forehead, everywhere, on his back, on his bump. I mean, those people really liked to tattoo. It's very common. So you look at this, you go, well, where do you want to put my mark? The right hand first. Well, where do you want it? Well, let's see, I got the rose here. I got a zigzag on my cheek. Why not put it right here? Oh, that's great. Yeah, what's another tattoo? I kind of like it. It's the in thing now. We laugh. But see, you're being conditioned now. How many of you somewhere, just for your own protection, now when you purchase something, have your picture taken? And you don't even give it a second thought. Well, what's the difference to have your picture taken and have your forehead scanned? Or not holding people up in the checkout line, writing a check, or trying to count the cash, or fumble for your debit card, or someone has stolen your debit card, you don't even have to worry about those things anymore because you just have your number. And see, you can't buy or sell without that number, it says, or that mark. And that number symbolizes in some way the authority or the power, the beast himself. The number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 600, 666, or an unholy trinity. You know, perfection, 777. Imperfection, man, 666. So in some way, this new world social security number, that is so good, really, when you think about it. And if we didn't have the Holy Spirit to realize and see how we're being conditioned and the world's so ready for it and economically frightened that whatever it takes, I want to be a good citizen, I want it. I'll vote for them. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit to see. Because God says it's going to happen. I shall do it. I'm the one who brings Rosh to Israel. I, the Lord, will do it, he says. Not Satan. Satan may just be his pawn. The Lord says he's put the hooks in the jaws. He's bringing Rosh against his people, Israel. He raises up presidents and kings. He gives nations the leaders they deserve. I, the Lord, do it all. Thank God my Father is in charge of everything. So the mountains be removed and the waves roar and bury a major city. My Father's in control. I don't have to blame it on the president or Mother Nature. My Father's in control, and I rest in that. Doesn't mean I enjoy it. So whatever this is, this tattoo, whether it's visible or invisible, if it is visible, who cares? Just design it in a tattoo. Put it right here. I lost my left arm in Iraq, so I need to use my right hand. So put on my right hand. And it's quick. I just have to run it over the scanner, and out I go with my groceries or my new shirt or whatever I need, the down payment on the car. Or I get my phone installed or the gas turned on. Just quick. No paperwork. Saves money for the banks. No dirty money. And no one can steal your identity. You don't have to worry about your credit card or your identity. They don't have those anymore. You see, the conditioning for the past 20-some years has brought people from the Social Security number to what you're worth is a nickel, a dime, a dollar, $5. You see, and then is your condition that represents money, that represents power, purchasing ability. The next thing after that is credit card, more and more credit card, then debit card, and now pretty soon you see they won't even take money some places. You have to have you better not travel overseas without at least one credit card. And really, it's, you see, that number, that card, tells them how much you're worth, how much silver and gold you have. Because if the number doesn't work, you don't get on the airplane, get your ticket, or get your purchase. Used to be able, here's what I'm worth. Seashells in the beginning. Here's what I'm worth. Everybody carried cash. In fact, some guys used to really, I knew people that just really felt good about it. You'd pull out a roll like that and start, it showed, this is my man, you know, shows what I'm worth. Then it's a credit card. Now, you see, you let them know how much silver and gold you have by the number. You don't have to carry it. If the computer checks, you don't have what you say you have, the number, you see. So your worth is going to be right there. Not in the checkbook anymore, not in the bank account, not in your pocket. It's all going to be right on your forehead or your hand, what you're worth. It doesn't matter if you do store up silver and gold to protect yourself. And you see, that number shows how wealthy you are, how financially secure you are, and you're all being conditioned for it. And the warning is, don't buy gold or silver to protect yourself. Now, you don't have to believe me, but I'm just telling you what James is telling us in the last days. Isn't it amazing? It says it'll kill you. It's gonna kill and destroy the people. They're gonna wail and howl when they lose everything. When they find out it doesn't work anymore. It's collapsed. Something happened in Europe. Something happened in Tokyo. It's collapsed. We don't know what happened. The stock market just gone wham. We couldn't foresee it. Because God's controlling it. My Father's controlling it. Your Father's controlling it. And He's warning you. Start getting ready. And you better, you see, start putting your security in my gold and silver. Me. What did James say? It'll eat your flesh as fire. It'll be like a cancer. Turn to Revelation 16. Look at the next thing that happens to people that receive the mark that represents how much gold and silver they have. Now, in 14, the Lord shows John that if anybody even receives the mark of the name of the beast, there's no hope for salvation. Let's go to 14. Verse 8, the wrath is being poured out. Revelation 14, it says, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, not just the beast himself, but his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Aren't you glad you won't be on this earth? Your security in these last days is a better relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting to know who He is, how wonderful He is. And that doesn't make us just sit around waiting for His appearance. We should be more active. We should be spending and being spent to invite people. That's the mandate of the bride of the church. When before John said, come quickly, it's the Spirit and the bride say, come, inviting people to Christ. Living in such a way that the people I'm working around and with, my neighbors, they know he is a bona fide, she's a bona fide believer. She's not ashamed of Christ. That doesn't make someone a fanatic drawing attention to themselves. It says, how can you not express audibly and openly without shame someone you love? Didn't bother me. I still talk about Rosemary. I took her wedding band and it's on mine. I'm married to her. She's alive, waiting for me. And I love to talk about Rosemary. She's the most gorgeous Sicilian that was ever created. And could she cook? I really miss the cooking. I love to talk about her. Could she kiss? That's what got us, a high school kiss. And she kissed me. That was it. I was done. She stuck a fork in me and turned me over. I was done. And for 50 years, we dated for 8, and for 50 years, I just love to talk about her because she's so wonderful. Well, Jesus is more wonderful. Why not talk about Jesus? And it's wonderful. When you love something, it's amazing how no matter what the topic is, you can bring it in so easily. Oh. Again, now before we look at this, I really believe that God is saying something through James that a lot of people don't realize how powerful a prophecy it is in the last days. Especially what you're seeing on television today. Buy silver and gold and protect yourselves. God knows what's coming. Do you? Well, I have my Christian stockbroker told me I should do it. My stockbroker says, don't do it. Look at chapter 16. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and he poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore. That means a wet ulcer, open sore on the skin, upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. And all of a sudden, all their worth and wealth is eating their flesh like fire. Exactly as James says. I'm just sharing it with you. You still have to make decisions on your own. What you want to believe in the Bible and what you don't want to believe. And I pray that you don't run to a commentary to try and say, what does it really mean? What does he say? What does he say in this commentary? Well, if you're going to struggle with it, run to the Lord and see what he tells you. Because you might have five commentaries, and they're all great, renowned, respected Bible teachers in the history of the church, and they all have a different viewpoint. What are you going to do then? You're going to believe Luther, Spurgeon, Barnhouse, Unger, Wesley, all these great commentators and great things that we all have in our libraries, and this great question, and what do they say about it? And they all have different viewpoints. So you see, the imperative, you better, just like Paul and all of us, better get to the point where you say, I just want to know him. He's the one that really wrote it. Holy Spirit, I'm going to sit with you until you show me. I'm not going to buy another commentary. I've got the best commentary ever written right here. And remember, the person who wrote it's living inside of you. And as I've told you before, he has never said, Bill, I don't remember what I meant there. He has never told me, that's King James. I don't understand what I... You better get one of these watered down pieces of trash. I don't understand King James. Oh, I'm sorry, Holy Spirit.